One of the things that you and I are very aware of, Christian friend, is that people can change. And while it's true that people who have been encouragers and helpers and maybe very zealous can change and become real discouragers and very unhelpful, it is equally true to say that people who had very many difficulties and people who even seemed to get it wrong and perhaps even displayed a degree of headstrong attitude, they can change too. And that's exactly how it was with Moses. I mentioned to you before the reading how it had been with him. Someone said he spent the first 40 years learning to be someone that was in Egypt in Pharaoh's palace. But then he spent the next 40 years out looking after the sheep, learning that he was no one. And then he spent the next 40 years doing a great work for the Lord. Therefore, if just now you're thinking of someone and you know that there really does need to be change in a positive way, don't give up on them, but rather continue to pray that the Lord will do for them, do in their heart a similar work that he did in the heart of Moses long ago. Moses, in this chapter now, when God deals with him in the verses we read together, he's a very changed man. It's amazing where to learn, just looking after sheep. But the Lord taught him, humility. And he needed to learn that. And I say that respectfully because he turned out to be a mighty man for the Lord. Moses had not seen the reception that he expected to see, but now the work that lay before him was going to be a far greater work than he ever imagined God would ask him to do. Good to remember that if our heart is right with the Lord, he can ask us sometimes to do little things. Let's do it with a heart and a half. Sometimes he asks people to do mighty things, and they're able to do that, those who are asked simply because of the help that he bestows upon them. And as the Lord comes along here and he talks to Moses about going out and sending him on a commission to Pharaoh, verse 10 has all the details there. Someone has to go. The human instrument is so often used in God's outworking of his purpose. It wasn't going to be any different here. But he was going to be the man that was used in going to Pharaoh and going with a very direct message to Pharaoh that he would let the people go. And there's no doubt, brethren and sisters, and perhaps you and I can understand that there is hidden concern in the heart of Moses. He wonders how he would ever be able to fulfill that which the Lord would want him to do. So he answers the Lord in those three words that form our text this morning. The words, "Who am I? Who am I?" And I'm sure you have felt like that as I have. And the important thing here to remember is this was the very best place for Moses to be, as far as attitude was concerned, to be able to understand just what the Lord was asking him to do and say, "Lord, who am I? Who am I that I could do that?" And folks, when you and I are there, whether we're young or old, that is the time that the Lord can use. As I mentioned Wednesday night, whenever young Joy Gillespie went out, I remember her going a long time ago now to Spain. Her thoughts were, "Who am I?" And then when she went to Nepal, her thoughts were, "Who am I?" And here on Wednesday night, her thoughts still are, "Who am I?" And it's people like that, brothers and sisters, that the Lord can use greatly. And I trust as we go very briefly this morning with Moses on this journey from saying, "Who am I?" In his heart, at least, he's shrinking away from the task before him. As he goes from there to going to do the Lord's bidding. I trust that the word will encourage you, that it will help you today and lead you on with the Lord. I want you to notice some things. Would you notice, first of all, there is an inward looking Moses. Now, we're coming right to the text where he says here to the Lord, "Who am I?" His humility stands out. He has been brought over the 40-year period to that period, to that point where he realizes that anything he's ever going to do that will count will be because of the Lord. If the Lord had come to him 40 years earlier when he had just come out from where he was brought up and trained, and the Lord had said to him, "Go and you're going to bring the children of Israel out of bondage," he would have said, "I'm your man." In fact, he thought he was going to do that anyway, in the way that he behaved. But now he's looking inward, and he's a man of humility. He's a man of humility. When Paul was writing to the church at Rome, I'll read this verse for you. It's in Romans chapter 12, and it's verse 3. He said, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Moses learned that. He wasn't initially like that. But he learned that, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And over in 1 Peter and chapter 5, and in verse 5, there's words of direction here from Peter. He has been speaking to the elders of the church there and to others too. And he says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility." See that? Clothed with humility. The word "clothed" there in the original language, it means to bind something around yourself. Try the thought of putting on a garment. As you would go out on a cold morning, perhaps, and maybe had a longer coat than you would use it in the summertime, and you make sure it's closed. You bind it upon you. And that's what it means here. It says, be clothed or bind upon you humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Moses was going to know that God would give grace to the humble. So we have him here, and he's looking inward, and he's just thinking now, well, maybe there was that time 40 years ago when I was ready for it, but can't do it now. Can't do it. His self-confidence, and I'm sure that many of you believers here know the story of Moses, his self-confidence that was evident is now replaced by, well, self-doubt. And who I am is now replaced with, who am I? And his courage that he seemed to have is now replaced with, he thinks of himself just a timid, he's a timid shepherd. And back 40 years ago, he was willing, but he wasn't ready. And now he's ready, but he's a wee bit hesitant as the Lord comes along and talks to him. Folks, it's good to know our weakness, but it is wrong to try to shuffle out of duty because of that. Moses did try that. He tried to sidestep the responsibility that God was given to him. He was given it to him. And he became one of the most useful servants ever of the Lord. Now, we said here that the title of this point was, we had an inward looking Moses. But God just, he didn't leave him there. And he doesn't do that. He doesn't ask you and I to do something and just leave us to get on with it and not help us. Look at the next verse. And he said, "Certainly I will be," that is verse 12, sorry, "certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." That really is a two-part promise, because the Lord promises him there that he will be with him. Certainly, I will be with thee. And folks, whatever you try to do for the Lord, and some of you young people, when you get a little bit older, you could move away from this part of the country. I hope you don't, but you could. Or to some other country, and you might try to serve the Lord there. Remember this, that wherever you're trying to serve him, you're not on your own. You know, now, I'm not talking about going, following a headstrong will like Moses used to have. That will bring you trouble. But to follow the Lord has promised to be with you. 2 Timothy 2, it's verse 4. Sorry, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 17. 2 Timothy 4, 17. The apostle here is writing to Timothy, and there was that very, very difficult time in his experience. And he says in verse 11, only Luke is with me. And now he wants John Mark to come as well, because he can be of benefit to him. He has had to send another laborer, verse 12, to Ephesus. And he has helpers in Troas as well. But there's really no man standing with him. He says, notwithstanding, there were those who should have stood with him. They should have been there encouraging him and helping them. Some of them, it was their responsibility to do that. They didn't do it. Some of them loved the world. Some of them couldn't be bothered. They did not do it. Notwithstanding, and here's the verse, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Those were such important words for Timothy to hear. And folks, they're the same words, really, that Moses heard. I will certainly be with thee. Now, over in Exodus, I'm not going to take time to turn to it now, in chapter 33, this is on down the road a bit, Moses shows his appreciation for the presence of the Lord with him. And when there's a decision to be made to go on an errand, he says to the Lord, if thy presence go not with us, carry us not up thence. What are we looking at? We're seeing a man who's experienced the Lord's presence with him, and it has meant so much to him that he's learned, even in his travels, that if the Lord is not going with us, I don't want to go. If thy presence go not with us, carry us not up thence. He doesn't say, I don't want to go. And that was different. He says, if thy presence go not with us, carry us not up thence. The Lord's presence makes all the difference. Remember young Joseph and how much the circumstances around him could have totally crushed him, and the accusations and the underhand behavior could all have destroyed him. But over there in Genesis chapter 39, I'm going to read what it says in verse 3. It says here, and this meant everything. It says in Genesis chapter 39, well, in verse 2, it says, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. I was thinking about this as I was getting the message ready. You know, my unsaved loved ones, and I do have some, and so do you. The best influence that will ever come their way may not necessarily be sitting in a church meeting listening to preaching, but they will need to see the Lord with me, and me with the Lord. And as they live and one day die, you and I have a very important role to fulfill in that they see that the Lord is with us. It says there in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. His whole attitude, his dedication, his godly life. Look at verse 21 in the same chapter. It says, but the Lord was with Joseph. There it is again. The Lord was with him. And if you look also in verse 23, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. The word prosper there simply means to accomplish or to go through. It has what's called transitive significance. That means it is something that is going on to reach a goal. And that's what Joseph was doing. He was able to go on in his work to reach the goal of fulfilling the Lord's will, that everything would be set up eventually so that the Lord could meet the need of his father and the rest of the family. And ultimately that God's name would be glorified. But in that passage, or that chapter 49, you've read at least four times there that the Lord was with him. What a difference it makes, folks, to know that the Lord is with us. But there was not just the promise of the Lord being with him. There was the certainty of enablement. Because if you look there in that verse 12 in Exodus chapter 3 again, you see there that not only is the Lord promised certainly I'll be with thee, he says, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, it's definitely going to happen. It's definitely going to happen. It's a very big promise. And it did not mean that there would be no difficulties, no hurdles to get over, no barriers to get over, but it meant that with the Lord's help, they'd get over them all. And they would be able, he would be able to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. And brothers and sisters, how the promises of God deal with our inward looking. Our tendency to think, and it's a good place to be, saying who am I is so much better than saying who I am. Very often pride cometh before a fall. But when we get to that point where the Lord would want us to do something, and maybe there's somebody here today and he wants you to do something. Maybe you're already doing things, but you know there's something he wants you to do and it's pretty hard, pretty big. Again, on Wednesday night, we were hearing about, you know, the difficulties in Nepal and how there's still quite a lot of people being saved. But there are very many difficulties. And one of the things that Joy Gillespie emphasized was need more help. Need more people to come out. Leslie Graham, as you know, was very involved there. The Lord took him home. We can't answer those questions. We don't know why. There was two other men who were very, very involved in the work and very, very dedicated to work. During the COVID time, they passed away. And they need people to come out. And maybe the Lord is speaking to someone somewhere today, and maybe in the congregation here, speaking to you about something, and you're thinking, who am I? Who am I? I can't do that. Well, it's the promises of God that make the difference. One sure promise is he'll not leave you, he'll not send you on your own. The other promise is that if you will do his bidding, then whatever he wants done will be fulfilled. Will be fulfilled, and I hope you're not looking too inward today. As I said, it's good to have that humility. It's so important, but not to the point of holding us back from seeking to serve the Lord. But I want you to notice, secondly, here, not only an inward-looking Moses, we're thinking of the words, who am I, but Moses' desire to be the best he could be. Now, there is a slight difficulty with what I have just said, because let's look at verse 13. It says there, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers have sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is thy name? What shall I say unto them? Now, yes, the words seem to show us that he desires to be the best he can for the Lord. But in honesty, the question is also, it's a stalling question. It's a stalling question. He's nervous. And the question is really, it's used. Not very arrogantly, but it is used to resist the command of the Lord. He's more or less saying, I don't know what to say. I haven't got enough to be able to tell them what is his name. How can I possibly explain that to them? Remember, who am I? But it was still a good question. It was perhaps, I tend to think that there was a noble attitude there. Wrong objective at the moment, stalling question, but a noble attitude. And it is possible for people to ask noble sounding questions and the following behavior shows that there's absolutely no interest whatsoever in the question, in the answer. Absolutely no. And that is you're on a hiding to nothing then. Some very pious, noble sounding question. And then behave in a way that shows you had absolutely no interest in the answer. You had a will of your own, you had no interest in the Lord's will. But God's answer there is in verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Now, you see here the words, I am. That is from the same root as we get the title Jehovah. And God was simply saying to Moses about the name Jehovah, translated Lord sometimes and sometimes God. And here it's I am. And the idea expressed is of one that is real and perfect and unconditional and independent in their existence. That would set Jehovah God apart from all the deities in Egypt. If you know anything about Egypt's worship, they worshipped all kinds of things. They worshipped the Nile. They had a little bull. The thing was called Abes. And they worshipped that. Unfortunately, that's the one, or it was a replica, a reproduction of that, that Aaron and the people made when Moses was up in the mountain. They made the little bull, and the calf is called, and bowed down to worship. That all these idols in Egypt, and the Lord is saying, my name will set me apart from all of these things. Now, my name will show the people that I am one who claims to be sovereign and to be all powerful. And very importantly for the people that Moses would have to go to, that he would be reminding them that I am had the ability to meet their needs, whatever they were. Whatever they were, that many needs, you know that. And you have some. And we'll always have needs. Maybe different ones next week. The Lord is able to meet all of those needs. Christ in the expansion of the name, he plays, and this I'll be trying to be brief here. It's in John chapter 4, where he's speaking to the woman at the well, and he has saved her. Verse 25, and the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I am he. That this is the same title. He's really saying, I am. I am. Let's turn over another couple of chapters quickly to John chapter 8 and verse 24. It says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am, and you will see that the word he is put in italics there to give the meaning and to give to help the language to flow here and to give sense to it. If you believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. Somewhere else there is at verse 28, yes. And Jesus said unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am. And so they did. After they had crucified him. Perhaps the most powerful demonstration of all is in John chapter 18, and it's verse 6. Christ was being betrayed here. And it says in verse 6, As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. A demonstration of who they are dealing with. And Moses was to use the name of God. Verse 14 and verse 15 as well. That is in Exodus chapter 3. And God said, moreover, unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Israel, unfortunately, had been very much influenced in Egypt regarding the idolatry that was their paganism. And Moses was to make it very clear that there's only one true God. It's Jehovah God. He's all-powerful. He's self-existent. And all of these other gods that you've been rubbing shoulders with and getting too close to in Egypt, he's different from them all. And this was the message that he was to go to the children of Israel with. You see, when he asked there, they say, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And the Lord went on to say about his name. Doesn't the hymn writer say, take the name of Jesus with you? Child of sorrow and of woe. What does it mean? Take the name of Jesus with you. Child of sorrow and of woe. It means in your time of sorrow and woe, lean upon him. Lean upon the one who is the great I am. And the one who's able to meet your every need. You see, Moses here, yes, he did want to be at his best. I mean, know that for long enough he was at his very best for the Lord. But he was hesitant. And he was trying to shuffle out of it a bit. And he was saying, well, what am I going to say to them? And the Lord explained it clear enough. Moses couldn't really argue with that which was said to him. And folks, when you and I, wherever we are for the Lord, maybe in your own family circle, maybe that's the great work the Lord has you to do, just among your family circle. That's what you go with. You go with the Lord, the one who is able. See, Israel could never see anything really, only difficulties and problems. And for some of them, that meant, well, we'll just embrace what's here and we'll make the best of it. And all defeatism, and very, very difficult task. But the Lord said to Moses, you take my name with you. You take my name with you, and that will make all of the difference. I want to say something finally here, and that is there was great enlightening for Moses in verse 16 and in verse 17. In verse 16, really, he's telling Moses, he said, right now, you've had your 40 years in the wilderness. You're ready. You don't think you're ready. You're thinking, well, who am I? And the Lord said, I'll be with you. I will help you. But now we've done enough talking. You know what the message is. The message is one of Christ, one of God. I am. And then he says to him there in verse 16, go. Go. It was time to get up and to get moving. And Moses now, in chapter 4, in verse 12, and in chapter 4, verse 19, you will see he was so human, he had to be told twice more to go. And there was enlightenment concerning what would happen. You see there in verse 16, you will see that there is the mention of the oversight, the elders, the public representatives of the different groups. And you see, all things were to be done decently and in order. It wasn't haphazard. There were elders, but there were only the one set of elders. Not everybody was an elder. And he was to go to them so that everything would be done. Not a haphazard approach at that time or this time. And seeking to do what the Lord would have us to do. He went to the elders, but notice there in verse 18 that he's received by the elders. That is a very good start. How Moses had changed over the years. And how that 40 years had had a great mellowing effect upon him. And it made him, folks, it made him into a meek man. Moses was very meek. And he was very meek with people who were really, they were difficult to handle, but he loved them. And even when the Lord was going to destroy them and make a bigger people out of him, he said, no, don't do it. He stood in the gap for them. And now Israel received by the elders. And in verse 18 again, there will be that ability to go into the wilderness and to worship. It's very interesting that some of the Israelites were interested in getting out of Egypt. They weren't that interested in going to worship. But Moses was. And the Lord wanted them to do that. And to worship in the God-appointed way, they would be offering animal sacrifices. I'm getting close to another topic now that I was actually thinking about this morning, that Egyptians were fanatics when it come to worshipping animals and the Nile and things like that. But I just want to say that being a vegetarian is fine. That is your business. And some people who would rather not be vegetarian have to be vegetarian for health's sake. But God is not. He is not the author of vegetarian philosophy. If you look there in Genesis 9 and verse 3, that he's given all the animals of the earth to be meat for us. He's not the author of vegetarian philosophy. And doing what they wanted to do, offering animal sacrifices, they wouldn't have been allowed to do it where they were. And the Lord is opening up to Moses now everything that's going to happen. He's being enlightened of the way ahead. They're not there yet. But the first step will be whenever he obeys the Lord and he goes there. He's also told about, and I'm moving quickly here, he's told about Pharaoh's reaction. If you look there in verse 19, I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. In other words, the gate is firmly locked and they're not getting out, Moses. And he would have to deal with all of that. But eventually they would get out. And more than that, verses 21 and 22, they would not leave empty-handed. Now, those are most amazing verses. It says, "And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when they go, ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor," that is her Egyptian neighbors, "and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians." Moses at this point really needed faith to believe that God could do what he said he would do. And folks, let's not limit the Lord. The Lord has promised to bless his word. He'll do that. He's promised to build his church, even whether it's here or in Nepal or anywhere else. He's doing that. He's promised to use his word to save souls. He will do that. We have a responsibility to pray and live before them and invite them, but he will save them. That's what he has promised to do. And Moses here needed great faith to believe that all of this could happen. Now, what they got here from the Egyptians before they left, yes, some people have said, oh, that's like deception, or is that not theft, or is it not really villainy? Well, you'll see there that it says borrow, that every, where are we here? Verse 22, every woman shall borrow of her neighbor. The word borrow, in our, and we love the King James Version, that's not the best of translations. It really means to ask for something as a gift. In other words, give me your jewels. Give me your gold and your silver. It's unthinkable that this was going to happen, but it did all happen. Why would the Lord do that? Do you remember when they went out into the wilderness and they built what was called the tabernacle? Well, remember all the stuff that they needed for the tabernacle. See, the Lord was thinking ahead. He was ahead. They didn't know very clearly exactly what was going to happen. He knew. And I just want to close by saying today that he still knows, folks. And maybe you're here today and you're saying, who am I? I'm just the same as you. Who am I? But when we believe the Lord, and very importantly, when we're willing to honestly and earnestly do what we can, Moses got to that point. And you'll have to read on through the book of Exodus a wee bit before he gets to that point. But he came from being, who am I? On from there to leading upwards towards 3 million people out into the desert. And there's something for you and I to do. Moses was one of the most used men ever. A man noted for his closeness to the Lord. But remember, what God gives us, we can use for him. Maybe the Lord has had you in a job where he has been training you for something else. Who knows? good to keep looking to the Lord every day for his will. And I trust that all of us today, as we say to ourselves, who am I, that we remember the story of Moses, how the Lord used him greatly in his work.